Lord, as we come to your word this morning, would you speak into our hearts? Would you stir our spirits, stir our faith, Lord? Holy Spirit, would you come amongst us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Very good morning. It's nice to see everybody. Last week, I shifted house again. Fourth house in as many years since we've been in Singapore. So, since last week, or before last week, for quite a few weeks, we've been preparing to move. Some of you have done this, some of you not done it very often. I know Singaporeans don't particularly like moving that much. I think we have had about 20 different houses in the last, since our marriage. So we've been shifting house yet again, packing boxes, tidying everything up, and getting a new place ready as well. So all we've been doing is preparation, preparation, preparation. And no matter how much time, I don't know, for those of you who have moved a lot, no matter how much time you spend in preparation and preparing those boxes, it still ends up a last minute rush when the removal van is there waiting for you and they're ringing on your doorbell. Getting prepared and getting ready is, of course, a major theme of Advent season. Of being prepared, of being ready to meet with the Lord Jesus as the coming King. It's a time to get our house in order, so to speak. To get ready for that great removal van in the sky to come and take you to your heavenly mansion. I think I've just overdone that illustration, so the point I'm trying to make is we're in a season of preparation. And the word I want to bring to us is an encouragement from St. Paul, the encouragement that he gives to the Philippians in our reading this morning. Here, Paul is praying for the Philippian church, the thing that is on the foremost of his mind, the thing that is at the very center of his heart. This church that he has a deep love for, a deep affection for, that he has told us about just before that. He prays that they will be ready to meet with the Lord, that they will be ready and prepared for the day of Christ. Paul is longing with all of his heart that the Philippian Christians would be ready and prepared for the time of Jesus. And then he prays a prayer for them. And it's this prayer that I want us to look at as an encouragement for us, as a way of preparing our own hearts as we're in this season of Advent. So let's read it again. It's on the screen. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. A number of points I just want to draw out of this. The first one is preparing to meet with Jesus means having hearts full of love. Paul prays here for a love that abounds. He's praying for an abundant love. It's a love that does not dry up. That's the best meaning of that word. It's a love that flows and continues to flow and to continue to flow. It's a love that deepens and deepens in its depth. It's a love that pours out abundantly. It's a love that is full and freely given and freely received. And as we read on here in verse 10, we see that Paul prays that this love should be a discerning love. The NIV translates a love that has insight and knowledge. The Message translates it this way, words will come up on the screen. It says, learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. You see, preparing to meet with Jesus means having minds full of love, intelligent love. In our modern world today, love can be thought of very often as something which is just sentimental. In fact, love can be thought of as something that allows anything to go. And if you want to question something or challenge something, you're considered intolerant or you're considered unloving. Now, of course, when we deal with people, when we're with people, then we should deal with people always with grace and always with kindness. If we're loving somebody, we need to be kind and graceful, of course. Otherwise, we're not being loving. When we're seeking to understand somebody, we need to be genuinely open. We need to have an open mind. We need to take care not just to jump to conclusions, which we can do so often. Unfair conclusions. Wrong conclusions sometimes. We always need to be loving when we're listening to people. And all too often, Christians come across as judgmental and not listening. However, given all of that, a discerning and a thoughtful love that Paul is thinking of here does not accept the view that anything goes, that everything and anything can be tolerated in the name of love. So Paul here is speaking of God's love, which has its boundaries, which has its standards, which has its limits. It's a love that is moral. It's a love that is ethical. It's a love that is intelligent and makes sense. It's a love that is not wishy-washy and allows just anything to go on. It's not a love that turns a blind eye. But it's a love that is loving enough that it will challenge destructive sin. It's a love that takes relationships seriously enough and friendships seriously enough not to become fearful of speaking the truth, of speaking into a loved one's life, of speaking the gospel, of speaking the good news, of even speaking a word of correction. You see, true Christian love within the Christian community dares to speak this loving truth, but always carefully and always gracefully. And then we see how in verse 10 it says this. It says, so that you may approve what is excellent. And this phrase you might recognize, this phrase is actually used in Paul's famous 1 Corinthians 13 passage. It begins, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And you know how Paul goes on to say, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So preparing to meet with Jesus, as we can draw out from this prayer, means going for excellence in love and in faith. So Paul's encouragement, and indeed it's a challenge, is for us to seek the wisdom to be the best people we can possibly be, and not to settle for mediocrity. And so often we can do that in our Christian lives. But Paul says, go for excellence in your love and your faith. And I wonder, is that what we're striving for? To be excellent in our love, to be the best that we can possibly be. And Paul goes on to give three pictures here to help us understand what this love looks like and what it results in. And he prays, first of all, that this love would be pure. And the phrase here that is used is based upon the Greek words for sunlight and scrutiny. It actually literally means judged by the sunlight. And what we have is an image that we might be able to see in a modern TV advert for a detergent, for a washing machine. The picture is one of holding up a newly washed garment and holding it up to the sunlight and seeing if it's been cleaned properly and seeing if the stain has been removed that you've tried to wash out of it. Is it still stained or not? Judged by the sunlight. It's actually also a word and a phrase that was used in the art world of this time. In the Latin, it was translated sincera. That means literally without wax. Because in the ancient world, whether it was a painting or a sculpture or something like that, maybe a vase, if something got damaged, it would be often repaired by using a coloured wax to repair it. What was called invisible wax. So maybe a sculpture had a part of its nose broken off and the seller was selling it. So he'd put a bit of wax on and color it to make it look like it's not being broken. He would be called an insincere artist or seller. But the sensible buyer would take the sculpture outside, hold it up to the sunlight and the warmth and the heat, and then he would see if any part of it has begun to melt. And he could see if it was as sincere or not. Something that is not sincere cannot bear scrutiny under the sunlight. These images help us to understand that we need to live our Christian lives in the scrutiny of the light of Christ. That we need to be clean from the stains and remain clean from the stains of sin. That we need to be sincere in the light of scrutiny, lives of integrity, lives that are transparent, lives that are open before God and before others, an honest and a pure love. That's what Paul is praying for. And then the next part, he prays that they may be blameless. The word translated blameless here is rooted in the word to cause somebody not to stumble. The picture is taking care not to put something in somebody's way, of not being to blame if they stumble in their faith, stumble in their walk of faith, if they slip or trip. It actually also applies to ourselves because we are very good at putting ourselves in places where we might trip or stumble. So Paul's prayer here and his hope for the Philippians is that their conduct, their Christian living, does not give offense, does not cause harm to Christ, does not harm the church. That they live a quality of life, a quality of character that doesn't cause people to trip up and stumble, but causes people to be lifted up and to flourish. The sort of people and the sort of fellowship that encourages people over obstacles, not causing obstacles. The sort of people that go out of the way to clear up the obstacles before somebody else, looking out for them, protecting them, we might say getting their back, having their back. It means doing things and acting in such a way that encourages and blesses and guides others into this way of excellency, of being the very best that we can. Sometimes I'm not quite so sure how good we are in church at that sort of thing. And then Paul prays that they may be filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's so much rich language within this short prayer. Paul now turns the image to that of an orchard, and he's praying for an abundance of love that will be produced within the Philippians, an abundance of Christ-like qualities, that there would be a great harvest of growth. The word describes a storehouse that is full and overflowing and spilling out. And he's trying to describe the type of love and the type of faith that is ever growing and increasing. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about ever increasing circles in terms of our mission. This is talking about an ever growing and ever increasing heart that is being stretched and expanded to receive more of God's love and to be more loving. more of a capacity for us to love and to serve. As I was writing this, it reminded me of a worship song that I've always loved and that I grew up with. It's also a wonderful prayer. You might know it. The lyrics pray this. It says, "More love, more power, more of you in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life. And I will worship you with all of my heart. And I will worship you with all of my mind. And I will worship you with all of my strength, for you are my Lord." I wonder, are we seeking more and more of the Lord in our lives? More and more of his love for us? More of his power and his life to fill us and to expand us and to stretch us? And then as we move on, we see that there's a reason for Paul praying this prayer. The Message again, I love the Message translation, translates this section in this way. "Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary. A life Jesus will be proud of. Bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all." So preparing to meet with Jesus means living a life that he will be proud of. And this, of course, is the main goal of our faith. Simply wanting to please the Lord because we love him. Because our hearts are full of love for him, that's what we want to do, to please him. And then there's a second thing in this translation. Preparing to meet with Jesus means living a life that is attractive to others. See, this is the other main goal of our life, isn't it? That by the excellence of our love, by the fruitfulness of the lives that we live, we reflect the beauty and the character of Jesus. And this is what attracts others to the Christian faith. You can see that this is a challenging prayer, isn't it? So how can we do it? Well, the good news and the wonderful promise of assurance is found in verse 6. Verse 6 says this, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." You see, none of us has made it yet. None of us can fulfill this prayer yet. Because you and I are not the finished article. But thankfully, God is working in us and preparing us. Whilst we work with him in the preparation, we're not preparing just ourselves. God is preparing us also. He is at work within us. So we see here that he began a good work. God planned his work of salvation in you. It is his work. It is his initiative. He started it. He will continue it. He will finish it. And this is all part of his good creative purposes. Remember how St. Paul said in Ephesians that we are God's workmanship, that we were created and chosen in Christ. We were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. So our salvation is not based on ourselves. It is based upon him. His work, not ours. His love, not ours. His will, not ours. His power, not ours. And having begun this good work, he will continue this good work. Again, the Message translates, "There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind," Paul speaking, "that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish." This is lovely language. You see, he's going to continue this work. He will keep at it. He who began the good work in you undertakes to continue it, and he will complete it. He does not give up on his people. He does not give up on us. This is the great love story of the scriptures, isn't it? God chose a people, Israel in the Old Testament. He pledged to be faithful to them. And despite their waywardness, in spite of their rebellion, even though they turned away and deserted him time and time and time again, he remained faithful. And he continually brought them back to himself. And we are inheritors of this truth. We continue in this grace, and this has been fully now expressed in Christ. He will not give up on us. And the word used here is in what's called the continuous tense. It means he will be evermore putting the continuing touches to us. So you see, every day, through every trial, or through every blessing, or through every difficulty, through the good news and through the bad news, he is preparing us. He is perfecting us. He is at work within us. And then he will complete his good work. I love this translation. We'll bring it to a flourishing finish. You see, God never stops and thinks, oh, that'll do. That's good enough with a bad job. He never thinks, oh no, they're now too old, time to slow down and stop. He continues with every touch in our lives, and he wants to bring us to a flourishing finish. Do you not long for that in your life? He has completion in mind. Now, none of us knows when we are going to meet with the Lord Jesus. None of us knows when he will return. None of us knows whether we're going to meet with him before he returns. But the Advent message is that each day is a preparation in becoming complete. Each day is to be grasped for that purpose. To live in Christ fully each day, preparing to be with him for eternity. And there will be a day when the preparations are finished and our hope is realized, and we will stand complete and whole in Christ. But until that day, we prepare. And St. Paul has given us this wonderful prayer to focus us, that we might prepare with hearts and minds abounding in love, that we might prepare by going for excellence in love and faith to be the best that we can be, and that we prepare by asking the Lord to make us pure, to make us blameless, and to produce the fruit of his righteousness within us, thereby making him proud and bringing him glory. Let's pray. This is part of our prayer. I've rewritten the prayer slightly, and I'd like us to, first of all, just to read this together out loud. I've inclusified it. So it's of us. So let's corporately pray this prayer together, and then I'll continue to pray for us. So we pray. And this is our prayer, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Lord, as we pause in the quietness for a moment, as we wonder upon the challenge of that prayer for our own lives, all we can do, Lord, is to submit ourselves afresh to you as the Lord of our lives, as the coming King, the one that we are preparing to meet. And we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, that you would continue the work that you began in us. That each day you would be preparing us and perfecting us and making us more like you. And as you are continuing that good work that you began, that you would give us that deep, deep hope that we will one day be complete and stand complete in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us to make that possible. And this Advent Sunday, we commit our lives afresh to follow you with all of our hearts and all of our minds and with all of our strength. Amen.